And let us once again seek the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, Thou art the blessed God. Make us blessed also. Lord, we pray that the preaching of Thy word will bring to our hearts wonderful thoughts, truths that would affect us. And then, Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst humble us by it as well. Show us, Lord, that we need Thee day by day. We need Thee every hour. So, Lord, help, we pray, in the preaching of the word. And however feeble it may come, Lord, we pray that the truths of it will come with power to our hearts and that it might make an impact in us and that we might then go on to shine brighter in this dark world. So bless and glorify Thy Son in our midst. Through Christ our Savior we ask. Amen. But let us turn, friends, once again to this portion of God's Word, to 1 Timothy and chapter 1. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is addressing the issue of the law of God. He has already established for us the points regarding the ministry, his ministry, Timothy's ministry, and then the aim of the ministry of the Word of God and establishing what is the church there for. And here he deals with the issue of the law and especially of the law in the Christian life. And the reason is, he identifies for us the reason in verses 6 and 11, the nature of the false teaching that was troubling the Ephesian church. So he says in verse 6, "For which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling." There were people who claimed to be experts, expert teachers of the law. And by that they meant that the Mosaic law, especially the moral law, especially the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, these are not exactly like the Judaizers found elsewhere agitating for circumcision and the ceremonial law. These are teaching certain things about the moral law, about the Ten Commandments, which contradicted Paul's preaching of the gospel. That was the issue. The gospel was the issue. And so the Apostle Paul is warning Timothy and the church in Ephesus about their teachings. He is positively setting forth the proper understanding of the law of God. And then he goes on to remind us that the gospel, that good news of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Christ, the person of Christ, is the measure of all teaching as to whether it is sound or not. In fact, it is precisely those three things that you see in this passage before you. In verses 6 to verse 7, the apostle speaks of the misunderstanding of the law that was being propagated by these false teachers. So there was the misunderstanding is highlighted. In verses 8 to verse 10, he speaks of the true nature and the function of the law. The true nature and the function of it. And then verse 11, he reminds us that it is the gospel itself that is the measure of sound teaching. And I want to look at those three things with you, because the Apostle Paul believes that the right understanding of the law is important, indeed essential, to the Christian life. Because understanding the law correctly impacts how one understands the gospel and how the gospel then relates to the law in the Christian life. So let's look at these things together in these words of introduction by the Apostle Paul. So the first thing is the correct understanding of the law, which edifies. If you have a correct understanding of the law of God, it then edifies you. It then builds you up. And that's what you find in verses 6 and 7. "From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So in verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul tells us that we must be on our guard for misunderstandings about the role of the law in the Christian life. And Paul's great point in these two verses is simply this. False teaching always fails to edify. That's the thing. It fails to edify you. It fails to build you up. False teaching has that characteristic. Oh, it will take you round the various paths. It makes you wonder. It makes you amazed. It makes you question things. It produces thoughts in your mind, but it doesn't edify you. Remember what Paul had just said in verse 5, if you remember from last time. What he says in verse 6 and 7 is simply elaborating on what he said before in verse 5. In verse 5, he speaks about the goal. He speaks about the aim of our preaching and our instruction and teaching. He says, Timothy, the goal that you and I are trying to aim for in our preaching, in our ministry, in our instruction of the people of God, is the truth of the Holy Scripture. The goal that we are aiming for is love from a pure heart. The aim is the people of God to love the Lord with a pure heart, with a good conscience, with faith unfeigned. In other words, the goal of our teaching is to edify the people of God. That's the goal, so that they will not simply know more things. That's not the aim here. Some people say, I want to go to such and such a church because I want to simply learn. It's a teaching church. I need teaching. It's a good thing to be taught. It's a good thing to go to a church that teaches the Word of God. But that is not the main aim. It's not about knowing more things, but so that our lives would be transformed, so that from the inside out we would be changing. There is a pure heart it's referred to, a heart made clean by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the regenerating work of the Spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, with a good conscience. And faith unfeigned, faith that is sincere, faith that is genuine, honest, not hypocritical. That's the aim, that they might love in that way. They would love God, they would love one another. Is this how we are growing? Are you growing in your love for the Lord? That's what we were talking about. This being at ease in Zion, it means we are taking our eyes off the Lord. Our love for the Lord is not growing when we are at ease in Zion. What about love for one another? Are there people here that you begrudge? There are things you have against, things that go back for years maybe. The aim is that we might love one another, that we would love our neighbor. And ultimately as well, maybe not ultimately, but they would also love our enemies. As well. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ taught? Which is so drastic. Do you love your enemies? That's not what the world teaches us. That's what the Word of God teaches us. Because that's the practical manifestation of love. And what is that? It is the supreme expression of the grace of the Spirit in the life of a believer. That divine love, that outworking of the love of God, is that expression that God's grace by the power of the Spirit has reached this person. And so the Apostle Paul repeats such words. He says those words in 1 Corinthians, doesn't he? That there abideth faith, hope, and charity, or that love, which is divine love. These three. But the greatest of these is charity, he says. The greatest, because in heaven, faith will be no more. It will be replaced by sight, and hope will be no more, having been fulfilled. But love will go on forever and ever. So love is the supreme expression of the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. If you see someone who does not demonstrate this, you see someone who is not in the right place. And the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy in verse 5, that's what we are aiming for in our teaching. We don't want our people to just be more knowledgeable, smarter, to know more things than other people and say, well, these people at Providence, they are people who know their Bibles. But that's a good thing to know your Bibles. You must know your Bibles. The way you know your Bibles is by reading it every day, studying it, meditating upon it, letting it go through you. And as you go through the Bible, that's how. Depending by prayer upon the Lord to teach you and guide you. But we don't want to just know things, facts about the Bible. We are not machines. We are not computers. You imagine that if there was any technology that would, and it will never happen. There would be no such a technology that you can just connect your mobile device or your computer to your brains and just transfer the Bible into your brain. Imagine if you had the whole Bible just transferred into your brain. But the issue is you're not a computer. It's not just about fact, knowing things. You need this matter which the computer can never give, and that is charity. It is love. We need, friends, to see lives transformed. That's what the apostle is saying. So that they are edified. So that they themselves actively and tangibly love. So, and these are the things we see again and again. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, how he spoke to that man who spoke to him about the greatest of commandments. So you remember how he spoke to his disciples about as well the way they would witness in this world. He says in John 13 and following, he says that it will be the way that we love one another that will be a great witness to this world. Do you remember, as I said, about that lawyer who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, Master, good Master, which is the greatest commandment? And the Lord Jesus Christ's response was to love God. To love your neighbor. And he said, these are the things that hang upon them, the whole of the law and the prophets. So the goal for which that prophetic teaching aimed was the creation of a people that will love God and love the people whom God has made. Well, Paul makes that point in verse 5. But then when he says in verse 6, there are some men who claim to be teachers of the law who are straying from that very teaching. It says some, verse 6, from which some is referring to false teachers, about which he's already warned us in verses 3 and 4. It says, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. There are these men who, it's not all of them, some of these teachers have been theologically sidetracked. Notice what he says. They've turned aside. They, having swerved, he says. You swerve in your car. You turn aside. You turn around. You change course slightly even. You swerve. To what? To vain. That means fruitless. It has nothing at the end of it. It is empty. Vain, fruitless, janglings. That word janglings is to do with discussions, to do with discourse. They become noise. And it's empty. And notice the contrast here. The goal of our instruction, the Apostle Paul says, is what? It is charity, it is love. That God's people would grow in their love for the Lord and demonstrate that day by day in the way they follow the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments, our Lord said. From a pure heart and a good conscience and the faith unfeigned. What's the result of their teaching, these false teachers' teachings? Are they being built up in love for Christ? No, it is vain janglings, fruitless discussions. Notice the difference. Fruitlessness equals what? Speculations. Talk about things that they don't really understand. It's things that really doesn't edify. At the end of the day, when you say goodbye to that individual, really you haven't helped each other at all. And we have been in that situation, most likely. But then what is being fruitful? Fruitfulness. It equals love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? You can't edify the people of God unless you're teaching the people of God the truth of God, for only the truth of God can edify the people of God, because they don't understand the law. Even though they're teaching it, that's what Paul is saying. These false teachers, they don't actually understand it. They keep talking about it, but they don't know much about it. They can't edify the people of God. And so in verses 6 and 7, Paul is saying, the mark of these false teachers is they are not really edifying the people of God. They're not turning the people of God into those who love God more and who are on fire for God more, and who love their neighbors faithfully in accordance with God's word. These men, he says, want to have to be thought of as being experts in the word of God, in the law of God. They want to be people that you go to for answers, for hard questions, because they are good at causing people to have questions. They talk much, but they don't really understand the law. And that's what Paul is saying. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. All they ask you is to listen to them. But you are not edified. They don't know very much about the law. But furthermore, if you notice in verse 6, he says that their own lives show that they don't understand the law of God. Look at the interesting language that is used there in verse 6. He says, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside. These are from straying, they're straying from these things. They've turned aside, swerved from and turned aside. It's talking about their own life as well. They don't demonstrate it. They are not following themselves. They just say, they just make these commands, and they lay upon people things that they themselves do not do. They were not growing in love for themselves. They are not people who are on fire for God themselves. They themselves easily are bitter. They are grumbling. They are complaining. They are not thankful. And what the apostle is dealing with here is legalism or moralism. Now, it's very important for you to understand that Paul is not saying that these people are legalists in the sense that they care too much about God's law. Oftentimes we'll use the phrase legalist in that way. This person is a legalist. But it's a wrong way of using it. It's quite a strong language. We have to be very careful when we use that for someone. Never use it for someone who is faithfully seeking to follow the word of God, who is being careful about the word of God. Do you say to someone, well, you just care too much? You take it too strictly. You're too nitpicky about God's law. You're a legalist. The Lord Jesus Christ and the apostle never used the language of legalism in that way. Legalism doesn't mean caring too much about God's law. Could anyone ever care too much about God's word? Can you imagine God rebuking someone on that last day and say, well, you just cared too much about my word. You followed my word too strictly, too faithfully. That's the problem with you. That's why you were not blessed, because you just care too much about the Word of God. God will never say that to anyone. That's not true of anyone either. Nobody ever cared too much about God's Word. No. This legalism is a legalism that does not understand the necessity of God's grace in order that we might obey the law. This legalism says, how can a man be right with God? The answer they give, obey the law. How can you be right with God? Obey the law. That's what the legalists would say. And that's the way that man, that lawyer who came to the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 18 refers to it. He says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus Christ challenges him about keeping the law. And he says, I have kept all of it. He says to him of himself, I have kept it. I have even done that you say to me. I have done these things since I was a child. I have kept all of the commandments. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ in that passage in Luke 18, he points and shows this man to himself. He had not known himself. He needs to be discovered by himself. And that's why he doesn't want forgiveness, because he is full of himself. The point, you see, is to make it clear that that we cannot make ourselves good or righteous in the sight of God by simply keeping the Ten Commandments. The law can restrain us from sin. The law can show us what sin is, but the law in and of itself cannot make us good. And so these false teachers in Ephesus were saying and propounding this teaching about the law of God, which would make people good in and of itself. And Paul is saying that they don't understand what they're talking about, what the law is. And they cannot keep it themselves. They have swerved from it. They have not kept it. And this is a big point that Paul is making. False teaching always fails to edify. Only the true, sound teaching of the gospel can edify the people of God. That's the first thing. The second thing is that the correct use of the law, the correct use of the law. And that's what we find in verses 8 to 10. False teaching misunderstands the nature and the use of the law of God. There we see the true nature and the function of the law in those verses. In verse 8, it says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And then he goes on to explain what kind of a people the law is for. These men who were teaching in Ephesus, they didn't understand the law. Even though they claimed to understand it, they didn't. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying, let me explain to you what the law is and how it works. False teachers, you see, misunderstand what the law is and how it works. It misunderstands the nature and the function of law. But Christians need to know what the law is and what it is for. And so the Apostle Paul begins by saying that the law is good. Don't think the law is a bad thing. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, is a good thing. Imagine if we lived in a world that everyone kept the Ten Commandments. Wouldn't it be a wonderful world to live in? And the apostle says, the law is good. Never say the law is bad. It is important for us to understand that the Apostle Paul isn't anti-law. The Apostle Paul is not an antinomian, we might say. A lot of people read this passage and think that what Paul is saying is that the law isn't for the Christian. That's not true. That's not what he's saying. Look, every time you hear the Lord Jesus Christ say something like he says in Matthew 22, for example, that the greatest of the commandments are to love God and to love our neighbors. He's simply summarizing for you the whole goal and the whole focus of the law. He's not against the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. And when Paul says that the greatest of these is charity or love, he's just summarizing the law. He's summarizing the Ten Commandments for us. In fact, he's saying in these verses to summarize the Ten Commandments for us. That's what he does. Paul is not against the law. The Christian is not against the law. When the Apostle Paul speaks about the law, he always speaks of it highly. He doesn't denigrate it. He says it is good. So I hope you say that too. I hope you would say the law of God is good and wise. The law of God is what I delight in. That's what the psalmist speaks about. That's what we are singing. It is good. In Romans 7, he says that the law is holy and it is spiritual. But here's the problem. The law must be used rightly, lawfully, it says, rightly. They didn't understand this. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, if a man uses it lawfully. And then he goes on to say other things. But in other words, what he says is that if you use the law in the way God intended the law to be used, in accordance with its nature, it is a good thing. And those, you see, who were teaching something else were not teaching that, did not understand this. Those who see the law by itself as the solution to the problem of our unrighteousness, those who think that the law itself, by our obeying of it, can make us right with God, they are deluded. That is legalism. And Paul is rejecting that. And you must know what the law is for. And so in verses 9 and 10, he basically gives you a summarization of the Ten Commandments. If you look at these series of parallel terms that the law is for, in verse 9, it says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for lawless and disobedient, that's rebellious, ungodly and sinners, unholy and profane. Well, that covers the first four commandments. Commandments 1 to 4 is covered there. Then notice how he picks up with the fifth commandment. He speaks about murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. Do you see? The ultimate expression of not honoring your father and mother is described there. And he runs you through the ninth commandment as well. He doesn't outline for you the tenth commandment, but he covers nine of the ten commandments here in verses 9 and 10. And he says, now look, why would God have needed to write down those laws and give them to people of God through Moses? Unless we were sinners and needed to be restrained from our sins. Adam had the law written on his heart. It was upon his conscience. And it is upon our consciences too, to not in as clearly as Adam had it before the fall, but we have it as well. And so the Apostle Paul says that even as fallen human beings, we all know something of right from wrong. And we know that God is going to bring punishment. So there is a sense of something being fair and unfair and the fear that people have of death. So why did the law need to be written down? It is to restrain sin, to point what sin is. So it can't be the answer to the problem of sin. It is pointing to it. It is defining it. That's all it is doing. It's not the answer to it. It is like an instruction book that you have. And you want to fix something in your car. And if you're like me, you open it up. You don't understand half of it. But you understand, get the gist of it. This is what you need to do. This is what you pull out. And this is what you pour in. And so on. The book itself can't do it for you. It's pointing you what the problem is. why this light is flashing, what it is. And so it is with the law of God. It's there because of the problem of sin. Not as the final answer to the problem of sin. The final answer to the problem of sin, the Apostle Paul says, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That's the final answer to it. It is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in His life and death and the resurrection on our behalf and our embrace of that by faith. That's the good news that deals with sin. But the law, no. The law is there because of the problem. It's there to restrain us from sin. Paul is speaking of what the reformers used to call the first use of the law. He's not saying everything that there is to say about the law, but he's just pointing out that as these teachers come in and say, if you want to be righteous with God, the way to righteousness is obey these moral laws, then you will be right with God. The Apostle Paul wants us to know that anybody who can preach that kind of a thing doesn't know themselves and doesn't know the law of God. You see, the biblical teaching does not mistake the nature and the use of the law. The law restrains from sin. The law convicts of sin. And in the believer who has been changed by the grace of God, has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, justified by God's grace, and is being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, the law serves as a guide. It shows us what true righteousness looks like. You say, well, I just wait on the Spirit of God. But I on what basis? How do you know the right from wrong? The law, the Holy Spirit has already given us His guidelines. So if you want to be guided by the Spirit of God, then you see the spiritual nature of the law of God. It wouldn't make you right in the sight of God, but it is guiding you and helping you. It shows what true righteousness looks like, but it cannot save us. And these teachers don't understand that. And so the Apostle Paul points out here how false teaching misunderstands the nature and the use of the law. So we need to have correct understanding of the law, which then edifies us. Secondly, we need to have correct use of the law of God. And thirdly, the ultimate measure of sound teaching is what? It is the gospel. The ultimate measure. If you want to see if this preaching, if this teaching is sound, you measure it by the teaching of it concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says in verse 11. That's our final point. The gospel itself is the measure of the soundness of all teaching. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. He says that's the sound doctrine. He explains to us how the gospel itself is the measure of the soundness of all teaching. If you look at verse 10, the latter part of it, he says this, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Sound doctrine. He says this is the sound doctrine. It means wholesome. It means healthy. That's the meaning of the original wording there. Wholesome teaching. Teaching is, and that word sound teaching or doctrine is a word that the Apostle Paul will use over and over again in his pastoral epistles, in these letters of his. It's a phrase that reminds us that true biblical teaching leads to spiritual health. It's sound teaching, or wholesome teaching, or healthy teaching. We are not just teaching so that you'll know more things. We are teaching so that you will have a healthy Christian embrace of the doctrine and the experience and the practice of the Christian life in Christ. We want to edify you with the Word of God. And so he speaks of this sound doctrine, of this sound teaching. Well, what about this sound teaching? Well, it tells us that it is according to the gospel. He is saying that sound or wholesome teaching is always in accordance with the good news that displays God's glory, because it is that message alone that reveals God in all His fullness of His blessings. Everybody knows that there is a right from wrong. No matter how much we want to deny it in our practice, no matter how we practice out those things, but that is the fundamental reality. There's not a human being on the planet that doesn't know that there is a right and there is a wrong. And however much the society in which we live in redefine things, you hear a little voice of a little child says, but that doesn't sound right. That's not right, is it, Mom or Dad? And even though the adults try to put in redefinitions of words and laws are passed, people themselves come to see in their heart of hearts, this thing is right, this thing is wrong. This thing is natural, this is not natural at all. And the very people who practice those things, they would even come to say, I wish I didn't have to practice these things. I wish I didn't have these feelings. Because they themselves, their conscience is affected by it. And that they know that there's a God who will judge at last. Now, I don't have to know every human being to know that. We have Romans, the book of Romans. We have chapter 1 of Romans. And there in Romans chapter 1, it tells me that every human being on this planet knows right from wrong and knows that God is going to judge what is wrong. The gospel doesn't tell me that. The message of salvation in Jesus Christ does not tell me those things, but the law tells me that. The image of God in me tells me that. The conscience that God has placed in us tells me that. What the gospel tells me is not simply that there is a just God, but that there is a merciful God. That's what the gospel does. That's the thing that we need to get clear in our minds, and that's what some of these teachers were teaching falsehood because of that false teaching. And that is something that we need to learn, and we can only learn in the gospel, that there is a merciful God who will show grace to those who repent and trust in His own Son. And even though He is just in all of His judgments, He's holy in all of His glory, He will show mercy to those who flee to Jesus Christ. And so the gospel, you see, is the essence of the saving good news about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, especially in His death and resurrection, and what that does for our sin, and how it answers our need in our sin for forgiveness and for cleansing. And the Apostle Paul is saying that the gospel itself is the measure of the soundness of all teaching. If someone comes and says to you, obey the law and God will save you, follow these steps and God will save you, Paul says that shows that he doesn't understand the law and he doesn't understand the gospel. He doesn't know himself. But when someone comes and says, trust in Christ alone for salvation as He is presented to you in the gospel, and then live as only someone who has been freed from sin by the power of the gospel, then live in accordance with the law, that person understands both the gospel and the law. Remember how Paul puts it in Ephesians. He says that you were saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, But it goes on to say that we are created for what? We are created in Christ Jesus for what? For his workmanship. Unto good works, he says. Unto good works. How do you know something is good? How do you know something is bad? It's the law of God that teaches you that. You were never saved by good works. You were not saved by your law keeping. You were saved by grace through faith. And even that faith was the gift of God. But you were created anew. A new creation. You were regenerated. You were made to be someone who is different now from what you were before. For what reason? For what purpose? There's a purpose behind it. It's not just that so you would simply go to heaven. No. If that was the purpose, then why do we carry on living? Why didn't just the Lord save you and then take you to heaven straight away? No. You've been created for his workmanship, unto good works. That's what you were created. There's a purpose why you're here. Sometimes you might be sitting, my friends, and there are times it will come to me maybe. You might be sitting alone in that room in an old age with all your illnesses, and you hear the believer saying, well, I don't understand why the Lord has kept me here. What's the purpose of it all? The Lord has given you purpose for this. And as long as you can continue functioning to serve him, praise him, witness for him, pray for God's people, to be thankful, this is all good works that he has set you to. There's a purpose for it. So you might be there shut up one day in some nursing home or in a room in your house and you can't do very much for yourself. Others come to do things for you and clean you and you say, what's the purpose of it all? Remind yourself of this. There is a purpose. That's an encouraging thing. The world doesn't have such hope. So friends, it is not on the basis of the law that the law saves you and makes you right with God, but it is that you're saved in order that you can express that what you were meant to be as the image of God by keeping the law of God. And the gospel thus judges all teaching about the law and about the gospel. This sound, wholesome teaching, wholesome doctrine is always in accord with the good news that displays God's glory. Because that message alone reveals God in all the fullness of his blessedness. And the Apostle Paul wants Timothy to know that. Why is that? Because people were confused about the law in that church. And friends, people are now today confused about it. Even amongst very conservative churches, evangelical churches, reformed churches and communities, there are intelligent people, very learned people, who are suggesting that we need to reinsert, as it were, the law into our justification. Into our being declared right with the law, with God. And the Apostle Paul is saying, anyone who says that doesn't understand the law, doesn't understand their own sins, they don't understand the gospel. Because if I am the solution to the problem of my unrighteousness, then I really do have a problem. It is, friends, Jesus' keeping of the law. It is Jesus' righteousness. It is Jesus' holiness. It is Christ paying the penalty for my sin that makes me right before God and frees me. Then it is to live in accordance with the guidance of God's moral law. And so God's grace takes priority over my faithfulness. And if we don't understand that, we haven't understood yet the freeness of the mercy of God. May God grant us an understanding of that truth, because we are living in such days. There are people who are saying we are not under the law of God. We do not need to keep the Ten Commandments, especially the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. I said that we are not under that, even though the Apostle Paul says we do, as believers, are to obey the law of God. But then there are those who would insert the law, are beginning to insert the law into our justification. And there are now evangelicals, and you would might see their books in bookshops and such places. Be very careful. If you have concerns about individuals, I can point you to helpful books and to warn you of certain names and individuals who are very well known in our day. Well, may the Lord help us and teach us these things. Amen.